raising your kids or five principles for this, that, or the other, this, you know, get through the week kind of thing. But he had a bigger picture idea of preaching is really to get the church, get God's people ready for the return of Christ. That's what the goal of preaching is. So in the 13th chapter of Mark, where we are today, we're going to see Jesus responded to a question four of the disciples ask him about when certain things are going to happen. Because if you see things going on in the world, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father knows that. But he said there are going to be some things you'll see that you need to be awake. And I think part of this whole COVID thing we've gone through these last many months in our nation around the world is waking people up to the reality of life on this earth forever is this is not our home. And, you know, potentially at any moment, anyone could be called home, or I'm really pulling for the rapture personally when we all go up and don't have to go through some of the things that accompany physical death. But for the believer, either way, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they ask a question about some of the things, when they were going to happen. And Jesus' response really gives you and I some insight into what would unfold not only in their day immediately surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, but also the days beyond them out into days in which we find ourselves today, some 2,000 years later. And as I think about the answer Jesus gives, we'll look at it here. You know, only God can do that. He can speak to the immediate, and he can speak on out as far as he wants to, because he knows, the Bible says, he knows the end from the beginning. On the screen here this morning, one cross-reference before we read our text, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, when the people of Israel were looking to worthless idols, God said through the prophet Isaiah, remember the former things of old, and yeah, there we are, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So, you know, God knows the end from the beginning, and his counsel is what stands. And pretty much at the end, I'll do all my pleasure. That means God's going to do whatever he wants to do, whatever pleases him, whatever his desire is. And we know his desire is for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But as it relates to prophetic events and everything going on in the world, don't get fooled into thinking that God's lost his grip on things. He will do all his pleasure. Everything he's foretold us about is being perfectly unfolded before us. So as Jesus gives his second longest recorded sermon here in Mark 13, known as the Olivet Discourse, it begins in verse 5. He uses terms like take heed. So he's talking to believers, take heed. He says watch. He says you need to endure. You need to pray. And the idea that as believers, we don't have in ourselves sufficient resource. Jesus is not saying just lay back and let it ride and everything's good. No, he said you need to watch, you need to pray, you need to be engaged, you need to be involved, you need to be praying and enduring. And so be alert to the spiritual events, potential dangers that surround the days prior to his return. But also we'll see he's going to say look for some opportunities in there as well. Don't just look at it, but look for opportunities. We'll look at that. But what God has promised and foretold, he is well able to bring about, and he will do all his pleasure. And our Heavenly Father will do all of his pleasure. So if you're his child today, and we're going to talk more about that as well, we can rest in the fact that God will do everything that pleases him. So Jesus had just taught the disciples about real faith and what gets God attention. If you were here last week, we looked at the widow who threw her two mites into the offering in the temple. It was equal to about 1/4 of 1 cent. And in comparison to all the wealthy people that were throwing in, you know, large amounts of money, Jesus said that little widow put in more than all of them combined. And by that, it is not our earthly wealth and possessions. It's not buildings that gain God's attention, but genuine faith and total trust in him. That's what really warms our Father's hearts. It's not all the outward stuff, but it's really genuine faith, total trust in him. So right on the heels of that conversation where Jesus was teaching about what really gets God's attention, look now at Mark 13, 1 through 4. They're just about to leave the temple. Jesus is a few days from the cross, and he's giving some final teaching here to his disciples. So Mark 13, 1 through 4. And then as they went out of the temple, again, right after the widow and her two mites, as they went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So, you know, it's not worldly wealth, it's not worldly possessions that get the heart of God as much as trust does. Giving all that you are and have into his hands, as did the widow, Jesus said she put in all she had to live on. And so what a shift in thinking and perspective it must be. And the idea here in the continuing teaching of Jesus, leaving the temple, going out to the Mount of Olives now, is get your attention off what man has his attention on and get your attention on what God has his attention on. Because they're two different things many times. Leaving the temple where that teaching on genuine faith took place, the disciple said, Lord, what about this temple? Isn't this impressive? The New Living Translation says, look at these tremendous buildings, massive stones in the wall. Some temple, huh, Lord? Check this out. Isn't this impressive? I mean, beautiful. Look at this place, huh? And trying to encourage a like response from Jesus. Remember, he just showed them in the widow what gets God's attention, and then they're right back on this magnificent edifice. And so the question I have to ask is, what do you try and impress God with? What do you call his attention to? Like, Lord, isn't this something? You know, in some cases, maybe it is something. In many cases, it's not much that we think this is great. And Lord's thinking, you're kind of missing it here. So maybe let's focus somewhere else. But what do you try and impress God with? Is it the outward things that other men see? Or maybe should it be something else? Because, you know, we like outward appearances to be good and what we like them to be and, you know, whatever that is worth. But is it the outward things that other men see, or should we be looking somewhere else? You remember when Samuel was called to anoint the new king of Israel, and he went to Jesse's sons, and Jesse brought his sons before him. And you remember in the scripture there, one of his sons, Eliab, I guess he was a big, strapping, good-looking guy on the outside. It says, man, this is, and Samuel said, this is the guy, you know. And then the Lord spoke in 1 Samuel, look on the screen, 16 and 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. You know, let that sink in for a minute. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I imagine Eliab looked a lot like me, just strapping. That was funny. You guys didn't know that's humor. But, you know, I imagine this Eliab was something to look at on the outside. Maybe an Arnold Schwarzenegger back in his day. I don't know. But he was a good-looking guy, big of stature. I'm sure he was muscular, had a full head of hair, the whole deal. And Samuel was impressed. And God said, that does not impress me at all, because I'm looking at the heart. And there's a little ruddy shepherd boy out in the field. Go call that guy in. Doesn't look like much on the outside, but his heart is what I see. And David was called a man, as you know, after God's own heart. But we are into appearance as a culture, but as a believer, the real work God is doing is on the inside, isn't it? It's in the heart. And that is where he's looking today. That is where he's doing the work that will reveal itself later on the outside. But God is looking at all of our hearts today. And the temple in that day was beautiful. It was impressive, no doubt. But you know, historically, many of you already know, it would be destroyed in a few years from the date the disciples said, Jesus, look at all this. This is incredible. And it would be destroyed in a few years as Rome would come in and level it. And in that siege by Rome and the attack on the city, they say over 1 million Jews were killed. And we just let that number roll off. 1 million. Moms, dads, boys, girls, teenagers, murdered, martyred, and killed by the Romans as they came in and sacked the city. And history says, as far as the temple, that there was a drunken Roman soldier who accidentally threw a torch into the temple and started it on fire, and the whole thing was consumed in a blaze. The gold melted, ran down between the stones, massive stones. And so the Roman soldiers, in keeping with Jesus' prophecy, pulled the stones apart to get to the gold as a reward or booty for the attack on the city. And they literally pulled the temple apart stone by stone. And as Jesus said, not one stone was left on another. Now I was thinking, in context, last Friday was the 19th anniversary, wasn't it, of September 11th attacks. And we were reminded as a nation with a visual that we'll never forget that in a matter of a few moments, things that are so impressive can be reduced to absolutely nothing in just a matter of minutes. And more importantly, how life can change in seconds. Our kids saw some videos, as I'm sure all of you have, of people who were jumping out of those buildings to get away, into just horrific beyond words. But we were reminded as a nation that day that as strong and powerful and impressive as things may be, can literally be changed in a matter of moments. And that is what Jesus, I believe, in part was trying to get across to his disciples. So they get outside the city to the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem there. It's overlooking the temple, and the four disciples that we read about there asked Jesus, Lord, when would this take place? What should we look for as far as the stones not being left one on another and some of these things? So beginning in verse 5 of Mark chapter 13, we have the second longest sermon of Jesus. If you're in, well, what was the first? Many of you already know it's a Sermon on the Mount. That was number one. But this Olivet Discourse here is said to be his second longest recorded sermon. And in this sermon, Jesus would give some near and some far insight into what his followers are going to face. So some of the things he's going to say in the sermon, some of it's going to happen right away. Some of it is going to be a few hundred years out. And some would go out even beyond you and I today. And you know, only God can do that. He can see the whole thing, the end from the beginning. And so let's look at this message. As I said, we're just going to go through verse 11 today. Mark 13, verse 5 through 11. There's so much here for us. So Mark 13, beginning in verse number 5. And Jesus answering them in response to their question, when will this be fulfilled? He answered them, sound like that, who's that guy? Who? Elmer Fudd? There's somebody, sorry, I don't know what happened. There's water. There it is. Hang on. I'll be right back. I'm trying to think what Elmer Fudd said, and it's slipping me, but let's go. So Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But he said, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, and do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So again, in this message, as we get started, we have the flow of history until Jesus returns. You know, that's one thing I really like when we take communion. Many times we'll read from that passage where Jesus said, I will not take this again till I drink it anew with you. So as Christians, we look back to the cross, but we also look ahead to that time, the coming kingdom, when we share that anew with him. But the big picture here is Jesus describes general conditions of the world during the period between the time of his ascension and the time immediately preceding his second coming. So it's a big span of time. So far, as you know, it's been a couple thousand years. So in response to when, if you're like a lot of us, especially younger, are we there yet? You know, when is this going to happen? Or how about that? When's that going to unfold? In response to when, Jesus comes back, not with when, but he comes back with a warning. And he says, don't be deceived. So instead of when, Jesus says, don't be deceived. And he warns them. He said, many will come in my name. Many will misrepresent me. And I'm thinking about that. I've never met a person yet who said to me, I'm Jesus, other than Jesus himself. I've never had, maybe you have, if you lived in the 60s and 70s, there's a lot of stuff going on then. And, you know, a lot of people thought they were all kind of things, and some maybe thought they were Jesus. There have been some. But I've personally never met, maybe you have, a person other than Jesus who said, you know what, I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some around the world today. You can Google false Christ and you can read all that you want to. But I've never met a person like that. But they are there, and they have been there, as Jesus said. And you can do a search and see what Jesus said is true. There are many false Christ have come and said, I'm him. And they're even out there today. And many have been deceived. And as you think about deception this morning. Deception is a key tool of the enemy, isn't it? Something appearing to be what it really is not. A deception. And to avoid being deceived, I would just say it's very simple in one respect, is just simply be a student of the Word of God. If you want to avoid being deceived as the Bereans did there in the book of Acts, check it out with Scripture and see if it's so. Abide in the Word of God if you want to avoid deception. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus said to those, notice here, to those Jews who believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've heard some politicians take the last five words of that and say the truth will set you free, but they're giving you their truth, and it's not truth. But Jesus here in context said, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth in his word, and his truth will set you free. And so bank tellers, they say today, I don't know if any of you have been a bank teller, but you've probably heard the analogy that banks equip their tellers to detect counterfeit money by exposing them to genuine currency. So to prepare their tellers to work at the window and to detect counterfeit, that way when the false runs across their fingers, they know it because they've handled the real thing. And they're very familiar with how it feels and what it looks like. And so with all the news and opinions and social media posts that we're exposed to today, so much that is false and counterfeit, the question comes up, how can I stay grounded and not be misled or deceived? I would say expose yourself to the real thing. I'm not talking about Coke, a cola. Be a person of the word. Abide in my word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So to avoid deception, expose yourself to Jesus Christ, the real thing. False teachers can deceive us if we're not careful. In Romans 16, look what Paul said. Writing to the church, writing to believers, he said, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. And that's a big thing about a false teacher. They're going to start dividing rather than uniting because they're drawing people after themselves. I urge you, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, Paul says. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice that. They deceive the hearts of the simple. And so you can deceive even yourself if you're not careful. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's just one example. Not only false teachers, but sometimes we can deceive ourselves. Has God ever checked you on something and said, you're not everything you think you are? Check Galatians 6:3. Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, if you have too high an opinion or a false perception of who you are, you can even deceive yourself. So stay in the Word, abide in Christ, and stay grounded in your relationship with him. Be honest with yourself and with God. Let his word and his spirit do a work. Remember who you are and whose you are, and humble yourself before him to avoid deceiving even your own self. So watch out for false teaching. Don't deceive yourself by thinking you're something when you're not. You know, just be who you are. I think the call is to be authentic and just be real and remember that God is your father and you're his child, and we need grace every day, and just don't get too puffed up. So deception, a big tool of the enemy. Jesus said to his disciples, in being with me, you've been exposed to the real thing. That'll help you detect the deceiver. So abide in your relationship with Christ. Spend time with Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 7 and 8, and he said, there's going to be wars and there will be rumors of wars. We're living in that day right now, as many people throughout history have. The 20th century, they say, was the first century to see a nation against nation, as we had World War I and II in the 20th century. That was the nation against nation part of that. Many thought that World War II and the rise of Hitler, who many thought, well, that's the Antichrist for sure. It was Hitler, that was it, and Jesus was soon returning. Well, we've come through that by the grace of God, and we are where we are, as horrific as all the things are there, but kingdom against kingdom, rumors of war, nation against nation. And we live in a world where, as you know, there have been only, they say, I believe about 200 years in the history of the world where there's been relative peace. Other than that, there's been wars going on since the creation of man. We live in that kind of world. Somebody is at war with somebody else all the time. Sadly, as you know, today in our own nation, we're starting to fight each other, aren't we? We have those who want to cancel our history, and they say those who don't learn from their history are bound to repeat it, and we're going into another cycle. We're in it right now where we're sadly fighting one another, even in our own nation. The need for peace is no doubt great in our nation. So where does that come from? Well, Matthew 5:9, look on the screen, in the Sermon on the Mount, his longest sermon, Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It's easy as a Christian to get drawn into the flesh and want to get into a battle in the flesh and do all those kind of things. But Jesus said, if you are a peacemaker, you will be called a son of God or a daughter of God. The heart of man is inflamed today. I've never seen it. Some of you have been around a little longer than me. The anger and the hatred in our land for our fellow citizens is off the charts. And as a peacemaker, if you embrace that call, that identifies you with your Heavenly Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. That ought to be our first desire in any engagement with any person. Be a peacemaker. Make peace if you can. Now, if you can, look at Romans 12, 18 and 19. Paul here is very realistic, and he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So as much as depends on you, you are to live peaceably with all men. Now, some people don't want peace, but you need to do your part in that process, as much as depends on you, knowing that if peace is not made and somebody needs punished, don't take it on yourself. How many of you know God can punish somebody much better than you ever could think about, if they need it? But many times God, in his wrath, remembers mercy and punishes or disciplines or chastens someone to bring them to his self. And so the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God, we're told. So leave room. Don't shut God out of the vengeance arena. Let him take care of things. But as much as depends on you and I, it's a much better way to live. Be at peace with all men. So, again, rather than answer the when question, Jesus said, watch, look, be aware. And sometimes we're so chronologically cued, meaning when, Lord, have you ever asked God, you know, when, Lord? You're like, I've been praying for this, when? When? And so we're so, and I'm a clock watcher, I confess. I'm like, you know, like today, Michael, we might think we're a minute, you know, it's a minute till. It's like, you know, better start or the Lord's not going to show up. And we're trusting he had some grace. I think we had a minute over or something. But, you know, I'm a clock watcher. But sometimes we're so chronologically cued that we miss the opportunities of the moment. You know, as Bruce mentioned, he's doing a lot in studying the Greek language. In Greek, there's two words for time. They say the ancient Greeks had two words for time. One was chronos and one was kairos. And the word chronos refers to chronological or sequential time, like what time it's right about 11 o'clock. And you say, well, you should be done, Pastor. No, I got a couple minutes. So that's fun and humor. Never mind. But, you know, chronologically, it's 11 o'clock, all right? And it's, what's the date? September 13, 2020. Chronologically, that's where we are, right? But that's the one Greek word for time, chronos, chronological. The other Greek word, kairos, signifies a proper or opportune time for action. And so, chronos, what time is it? Kairos, what is this time for? Big difference. What's the opportunity before us right now? And I would just encourage you, as we look at this message of Jesus to the disciples, that we are to be more focused on kairos, the opportune time for action, than we are what time or what date of the calendar is it. God's foreordaining of things for you and I to be walking in. What kairos is it right now? Not it's 11 or 11:02, but what is this time in my life and the history of the church for? What opportunity do you have today that you may never have again, that you've never had before? What kairos is it? We ought to start asking each other that question instead of what time is it? What kairos is it right now? What opportunity do we have? And for some, I'm, you know, here in the building, I'm thinking perhaps online this morning, maybe this is your kairos, this is your opportune time for salvation. Today is the day of salvation, the Lord says, and the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is your kairos right now for you to accept Christ and trust him. And then if you're already a believer today, as a believer, we should constantly be saying, Lord, what kairos is it in my life? In other words, what opportunity do I have right now, not to be saved, but because I am saved, what opportunity have you foreordained for me to walk in right now? So be looking for those opportunities, those kairos moments. What is this time for? Jesus goes on and says there's going to be wars in the history of man. There's going to be rumors of war. There's going to be, in verse 8, earthquakes and famines. Now, if you live in Southern California, where most of us do here, we're familiar with earthquakes. We're like, okay, you know, whatever. You know, we're kind of used to it until there's a big one. But do you know the earthquake statistics today from the geological data? In 2019, there were a total of 1,637 earthquakes with a magnitude of 5 or more recorded worldwide. So 2019, 1,637 worldwide with a 5.0 or greater magnitude. Now, in 2020, we've had 85 earthquakes between a 6.0 and a 6.9 in magnitude. We've had 1,022 that are between the 5.0 and 5.9, or 937 between 5.0 and 5.9. So in 2020, we've had 1,022 earthquakes so far. So we're on par with the previous year. But one thing that's different in 2020 is we've had 8,437 earthquakes worldwide that are 4.0 and a 4.9. So littler quakes, but a whole lot more of them worldwide. And so you'll have those. He said there'll be earthquakes. There will be famines. Now, in a world, they say we produce enough food to feed everybody today. There's no need for hunger anywhere in the world. There's enough food produced. It just doesn't get to everybody. But as far as famine goes, this is from the Food Aid Foundation. You can look this up on their website. That we have enough food to feed everyone. 821 million people, or 1 in every 9, go to bed with an empty stomach every night. Now, you know, let that just speak for itself. Worldwide, there are earthquakes. There is hunger. 821 million people will go to bed tonight, empty stomach, no food. And yet there's food for everybody. In verse 8, in the second part, he said that these things, the earthquake, the famines, the wars, these are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrow is a word that means birth pangs or birth pains. They start out when a birth pang starts. I've never been pregnant or had a baby, so you ladies know. Our daughter Brittany is really starting to get there right now, huh, Michael? Getting close, about 3 weeks. But, you know, she's just miserable right now. And you ladies that have had babies, you know those birth pangs. When they start out, you know something is happening. It means that pregnancy is coming to an end and birth is just around the corner. And Jesus said these are the beginning of birth pangs. But when the frequency increases in those birth pangs, you really know something's about that. You know, how far apart are they, all this, and then when they get closer together. So the frequency of wars, rumors, earthquakes, famine on the rise, this is the beginning or an indicator just before the return of Christ, when the frequency, more earthquakes, more wars, greater famine, more widespread, it is an indicator just before the return. John MacArthur says in his commentary, he said, related to these things, they will escalate to a massive and tragic proportion just before the return of Christ. Now in verse 9, we'll come to a close here in a moment. He said, know this also, not only is all this going on in the world, but you're going to come under fire for your faith. You're going to come under fire or persecution for your faith. Just this last Wednesday, I was in on a conference call that Bob Tyler did with pastors and churches. Bob Tyler is the attorney at Advocates for Faith and Freedom right here in Murrieta. Thank God he's local. He's a great guy. Lives right down the street from Daryl Pixler, one of the guys in our church. But he listed in this conference call, because he's defending them, many churches that are in the crosshairs of the authorities right here in California. I mean, they're coming under attack from authorities right here in California. He's defending them, and that is on the rise, he said, in a way he's never seen it before. He also, from the Open Doors website, the worldwide ministry and suffering Christians around the world, on the Open Doors website, just this last year, they record there have been 260 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. So 260 million people a day gathering or desiring to gather for worship like we are in relative peace right now, do so at great risk of persecution for doing that. This last year, 2,983 Christians were martyred and killed for their faith, almost 3,000. We think, well, that happened in the first century in the early days. No, this last year, almost 3,000 specifically killed for their faith. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked this last year. So, you know, showing up out front, breaking windows, burning buildings, you know, busting up the church, and you've seen it in some places around the country. This last year, 3,711 believers were detained without any trial, arrested, and sentenced or in prison. So no justice, no, you're a Christian, you're going to jail. So you check that out, opendoors.org, that and many more stats are there. It's happening right now in the world. But for your faith, Jesus said, you're going to be brought before authorities. That was the first century church on up through today. Many of the disciples, as you know, they were brought before in the book of Acts, the authorities, and for their faith, but that's also continuing through our day. As I mentioned, for now, we're shielded from a lot of that. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom for your faith. Maybe some of you have. Maybe you've been fired from a job because you were a Christian, or you had a neighbor shun you, or a family member because, hey, this Jesus thing you're into, that's not for me. I don't want you around. You know what that's like. But we're shielded from the intense persecution, although we're starting to see a little more of it than we have before in the U.S., even right now, and I'm sure you're well aware of that. And then before his return, Jesus said the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And you know, some people, as I had, thought, well, that's got to have happened. It has not. And that doesn't mean that we can, you know, kick back and like, okay, well, he can't return yet. He could return for his church any moment. They say prophetically nothing else needs to happen. But before that second coming, when he returns with his church to the earth, that the gospel must be preached to all nations. I ran across a organization called pioneerseurope.org, and I'm going to show a video I'd planned today, but we don't have time. We'll show it next Sunday, Lord willing. But listen to what they say real quickly, and then we'll close. As far as all the earth hearing, they said, although by now the gospel has gone to all countries, meaning nations, this is not what Jesus meant when he ordered his followers to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28:18-20. In that verse, Jesus was not referring to nations such as Canada, Kenya, or Russia, but the word that Jesus uses for nations there in Matthew 28 is a Greek word, ethne. And that word, from which the English word we get the word ethnic, is derived. Ethne means a group of people with a common identity, such as the same language, culture, religion, or ethnicity. And so when you go to the great commandment to take the gospel to all nations and make disciples, Jesus ordered his followers to make disciples of every ethnic group. Every ethnic group, every people group. For example, Nigeria is one nation, but you know they have 540 different ethnic groups in. So to say, well, the gospel went to Africa, okay, maybe as a nation, but the 540 ethnic groups there, listen to this last little bit. Today there are more than 7 billion people on the earth who are spread over 16,600 people groups. There's that many ethnes in the world, 16,600. Now listen to this. Of which 6,700 of those people groups are still unreached, estimating 3 billion people are unreached people groups today. So, you know, you live here in Marietta, and you think, well, the whole world's heard the gospel. There's a church every 2 minutes, you go down the road, everybody's heard the gospel here. But I think about that, everybody hearing the gospel, it's not true. Even right here in our valley, many have not heard. And so pray on a global scale, Lord, what would you have us do? Thank God we're involved with Rob in Italy, or Rod Thompson in Italy. Thank God we have that relationship with him. But what about your neighbor or family member? Have they heard the gospel? This is convicting. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? I've invited them to church. I didn't ask you that. Have they heard the gospel? Different, right? And that, because I think, I'm like you. I'm timid. I'm somewhat, well, hey, come to church. That's not the gospel, right? So we have to be honest and ask ourselves, have they heard the gospel? Perhaps they've been invited to church. Maybe they heard a message, but have they heard the gospel? Do they see it being lived out? And if you choose to be one who brings the gospel to people, Jesus said, you will not always be a welcome messenger. Not everybody wants to hear God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And Jesus died on the cross for you and he paid for all of your sins. He was buried and he rose again. He lives today. And if you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You can be saved today. And that is true. That's Bible. But as you know, not everybody wants to hear that. And Jesus said, so for that message, you will be arrested, you will be persecuted, you're going to be delivered up. And in that moment, be encouraged, the Holy Spirit will give you what you are to say. So you can relax in the sufficiency of the Spirit of God in you as a believer, that he'll give you words that you didn't even plan on saying in that moment. And so we're going to have to stop there today for sake of Chronos. But let me ask you this, what has your attention this morning? What has your attention? Paul said, we don't look on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen, they're temporal, but the unseen things, those things that God sees, guess what? That's the eternal stuff. So what has your attention? Is it temporal things of the world that are no doubt impressive, but they are temporary? And I would just encourage you to commit to those things today that have God's attention. What is God really looking at today? You know, worried about the building being clean and looking nice and the restrooms are clean and there's toilet paper in there and all that. And that's important, there's no doubt. But more important is the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and baby that walks in this building. God sees the heart and he knows if we're saved or we're not. And his desire is that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so maybe if you're here today or if you're online watching and you know you're not saved, you can simply be saved today by receiving Christ and trusting him and the finished work he did on the cross. The Bible says, as I mentioned, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, not you might be, but you will be saved. It's a finished work. But commit your heart as a believer to those things that have God's attention as we leave this morning. Your life, your heart, the inner reality over the outward appearance of things. Genuine faith in Jesus and a relationship over religion. And then I would say be willing to be used of him to bring the gospel to every people group. And as you know, America is, I don't know how many ethnies there are in America, but there's a whole bunch of them here. And you live in certain parts and cities and towns, there's hundreds and thousands of people groups right here. We think the United States has heard the gospel as a country maybe, but not every ethnic group has. And so let's look for opportunities. Don't assume that everyone has heard the gospel, because it's the best news that we could ever share, as our core value says, with people who are lost and dying and hopeless today. The best news is Greg Laurie did such a great job last weekend with the Rush of Hope, bringing the gospel, the good news of Christ, to this world. Let's be ready to be used for that as we go out today. So let's pray together. Worship team's going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And if you're watching with us online today and you're not sure, if you're here in the building, you're not sure that I'm saved and I want to be, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me as we close this morning and receive that opportunity that God has given to you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have your word open before us. Father, I thank you that that the things you value in this world are not all the fancy buildings and cars and homes and bank accounts and clothing and all the things that, you know, are so important to many in this world. Father, the thing that you really look at, as you said to Samuel when he saw Eliab, was not the outward, but the inward. That you look upon the heart of man today. And so, Father, I would pray, whether there's one here in the building or one with us online today who's been perhaps too concerned with all the external things, or maybe there's somebody who's watching and they don't care about anything right now. Life has gotten so tough and so hard for them right now, and they're wondering where the hope is. Where is something that I can grab a hold of that makes a difference? And Father, I pray today that you would reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to them. Crucified on a cross, poured out his life there, died there on the cross to pay in full the penalty for all of our sins. And as your word said, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose again to give us a living hope. So Father, I pray today, if there is someone watching or someone here that needs to just say, Jesus, I today, this is my Kairos moment. This is my opportunity. I pray today, Jesus, that you would come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. Jesus, today I put my total trust in you and receive you as my Savior. Father, I pray if that's happened in someone's life, Lord, that they would share that with those around them, that you would surround that person with Christians who would encourage them in that decision. And Lord, I know by your Spirit that you seal that person, and I just pray you would encourage them forward in their walk with you. And Father, for for the rest of us here as we get ready to close and go out into this week, Lord, help us to be looking for those opportunities, for those people, those ethnic groups that have not yet heard the good news of the gospel, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and Job will lead us in a closing song and then we'll...